Hey, we're in studying the book of Acts as a church. So if you turn there to Acts chapter 8, I do want you to know that people pray for this service, and they pray for this exact moment, in fact. And when we get here on Wednesday night and we have that prayer time, we almost always pray for this service and this moment right now. And our prayer is that God's Spirit would be all over it. And that the outcome of a time like this, where we study God's Word, would be, oh, God did something. God did this. I have a little baby daughter in the back. She's not even two. Imagine for a moment if she came to me with a piece of paper, and it had scribblings all over it, all kinds of different colors. There seems to be no rhyme or reason to this artwork. I'm trying to make sense of it. It's got clashing colors and misshaped, circles, scribblings. It's crumpled up. But then across the top of it, in beautiful cursive letters, it says, "I love you so much." I would, because she's so young, I would get the sense that even though this is from her, that somebody else was involved in making this happen, right? I mean, she's good, but is she that good? Cursive across the top, "I love you so much." No, somebody else was involved. In the story we're going to study today, it's sort of like that with the work of the Holy Spirit. And so as we get into this time, we pray that the God's Spirit would be all over this. Let's keep an eye out for how the Holy Spirit is working here in Acts chapter 8. So we're in Acts 8, but we've already learned about Acts. And in chapter 1, Jesus says to the apostles, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Where? In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so far, since that time in Acts chapter 1, we've seen accounts of how the apostles are witnesses in Jerusalem. Like the miracle of Pentecost. They were witnesses in Jerusalem, and they preached in the city of Jerusalem, just like Jesus said. Last week, Pastor Matt preached from Acts 8, and there, witnesses of Christ were in Samaria. So now we're expanding outside of Jerusalem, now to people who aren't even totally Jewish, who are half Jewish. And then, what did Jesus say? He said, Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and then what was the last one? To the ends of the earth. And today, in Acts 8, verses 26 through 40, we'll see how the gospel is expanding. The kingdom of Jesus is expanding to now people from the ends of the earth. Let's read now in verse 26. It says, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, 'Get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road.'" An angel spoke to Philip. Wow. Now, he didn't tell him too much. He said, "Get up and go, and you're going to be on going to the desert." And so what did Philip do? Very simple. He heard, he listened, he was obedient. He got up and went. It tells us in verse 27, "There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem, and he was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud." I'm going to go back again and read about this new person, the Ethiopian eunuch. Just see what you can notice about him as a person. "There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, and high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem. He was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet of Isaiah out loud. A lot of information there. What do we know about the Ethiopian eunuch? Okay, where was he from? He is from Ethiopia. Well, in this biblical context here, Ethiopia being a broad term for people from East Africa. So he had come a long way. To actually travel from what is now Ethiopia to Jerusalem is about 2,700 miles. Now, that would be 61 hours in the car, which is, that sounds really draining to sit in a car for 61 hours. But how long would that take? What was he riding? He was on a chariot. He was being pulled by a horse. Take forever. Okay, well, what else do we know about him? We know where he was from. What about his position in the world? Somebody said high official. And this is part of it. He's denoted as somebody who's a eunuch. He's a castrated male. But that has something to do in that time and place with his position in his power and, I guess, under the queen of Ethiopia. And we could get into all the details about it, but the point is that he was in a trusted position because people knew that he wasn't going to try to act in the interest of his family line. He didn't have a family line. He was so trusted that he was in charge of her money. That's kind of important. He was probably wealthy because of this. And in some of the depictions that I'll show you in a moment, the artists do, you know, artists who have reflected on these verses have thought, oh, yeah, he probably was wealthy. But here he is. What do we know? We know about his home. We know about his position. But what's he doing? Taking this long trip on a chariot. Yeah, he's coming to worship. Now, don't they have gods in Ethiopia? And my guess is, whether he's, you know, even partially ethnically Jewish or not, he's got to be one of very few people in his home country that actually worships this God that's in Jerusalem. So he's going to this temple in Jerusalem to worship God, but we know that this same God, he's not limited to Jerusalem. He's going to the ends of the earth, right? His gospel's going out. His kingdom's expanding. And Philip has been sent to meet him. I just want you to appreciate, as I appreciated this week, the faithfulness of the Ethiopian eunuch. Here he is making a long journey. I wonder if there's people in his society that are saying, where is the high official? You know, where is he at? Oh, he's on another long journey to worship his God. He probably does that three times a year for the three pilgrim feasts. He's on another journey to go worship his God in Jerusalem. But here he is. And what's he doing while he's riding? Now, when I'm riding on a long trip, I probably would play a game on my phone or listen to something in my headphones. Yeah, he's reading scripture. He's reading the part of the Bible that we call the Old Testament. And we're going to find out here what verses he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's reading it loud. It's a curious picture. I added just a picture of what the scene is like here on the desert road. Someone's traveling from Eastern Africa up through the Sinai Peninsula, past the Mediterranean Sea on the west, on the desert road. Philip's already been spoken to by an angel, but notice here he's spoken to by the Spirit. It says the Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. And when the Spirit speaks, Philip obeys. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he asked him a question. Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And here's the Ethiopian eunuch. How can I? He said, unless someone guides me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him there on the chariot. So Philip listens. Again, here God's Spirit speaks. Philip responds. He listens and he responds with obedience. So God's Spirit is working on Philip's side of things, but he's also working on the eunuch's side of things too. I mean, listen to that question. Do you understand what you're reading? How would you respond if somebody asked you that question? You're on the bus, somebody said, you got the Bible open. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, I can think about all the different ways that people might respond. You could be offended by that. Yeah. Who are you to tell me? I remember when I was in college, I used to go to McDonald's and read the Bible in McDonald's. People would talk to me all the time. But nobody ever asked me that question. Do you understand what you're reading? And look at we know some things about the eunuch, but look at how he responds. He responds so humbly. He invites him, oh, come on, let's read the Bible together. And there, so somebody drew a picture here to show kind of these two guys sitting on a chariot reading the words of the Bible. And the spiritual attitude of the eunuch is humble. You know, we know he's faithful because he's riding the chariot this far to worship God. We also know that he's humble. Let's look and see what he's reading because the author of Acts, Luke, includes that here. This was the scripture passage he was reading. It was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb is silent before its shearers, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. It's got that Isaiah scroll open. It says he was led like a lamb, like a sheep to the slaughter, and silent like a lamb. And this was the verse that he said, how can I understand it if no one can explain it to me? Now, first off, we could read this and think, oh, this is a story about an actual sheep. But no, this is metaphorical. This is the sheep represents a person who is going to be, what's going to happen to him in this story? In his humiliation, justice was denied him. He's going to be killed, and it's going to be an unjust killing. So who is the author talking about? And he's probably wondering to himself, as many people in Jewish literature have proposed, that the author Isaiah is talking about himself. But no, Philip explains. The eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about? Is it about himself? Or is it about somebody else? Now you should be thinking to yourself, I know exactly who this is about. This is the greatest story of all time. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. It was the perfect Son of God, right? The perfect Son of God who stepped down into this cursed world, lived the perfect life. He died in place of sinners like you and me. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. It wasn't just for the perfect Son of God to be crucified and killed like a sacrificial lamb, but he rose from the dead. Now, this that I just said is the good news. It's the gospel that Jesus lived the perfect life and died and rose from the dead. This is the gospel, and notice 35, Philip proceeds to tell him the good news about Jesus. This gospel, beginning with that scripture. So he's saying, here, look at Isaiah. This is the greatest story ever told. This is about Jesus. And he explains, just notice this, because this is important. Notice how the gospel of Jesus is the lens through which Philip explains scripture. So he's saying, okay, you understand now, Jesus is the main person in the whole Bible. So we could go 800 years before the life of Jesus and open this up. This is actually about Jesus. So I know sometimes we can read the Bible and get confused, and we could look and get distracted by all these things and say, oh, is this a secret meaning? Or, you know, what is this over here? But the main person in the Bible is Jesus. And so often it's valuable for us to be reminded of that When we see somebody who's a terrible person in the Bible, we could say, Jonah, he was awful. But look at how Jesus is really the opposite of Jonah, right? Or even Jonah as an example. You know, Jesus says Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man. So Jesus is going to be in the grave for 3 days and rise again. So we know that the gospel there is very central to the story. It's central to the mission of God. So when we read the Bible, it shouldn't surprise us that there's a lot of things before Jesus pointing ahead to him, and there's also a lot of things that come after Jesus, like the book of Acts, that are all possible because of the gospel. And now they're traveling. This Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, as they were traveling down the road, 36, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized? I love that line. And what prevents me? What's holding me back? And that's a question we ask ourselves all the time when we're faced with the decision of whether to do what we know God wants us to do or whether to do what we feel like doing, because those aren't always lined up. What prevents me? You know, Jesus made it possible. Now God's Spirit is making it possible for the eunuch to respond. And I put 37 in brackets here. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but some of the earliest manuscripts of the Bible do include verse 37, and some don't. Obviously, it's a solid verse. It harmonizes well with the whole of Scripture. But 37 here, it says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And because he believes this gospel, it motivates him to respond in obedience. So he says to the chariot, stop. And both Philip and the eunuch went down to the water, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, this is interesting right here. How Philip got to the eunuch, it's so random. They're not like friends from high school. It was the Spirit that brought Philip to the eunuch. And now I would think in my human mind that Philip would need to hang out with the eunuch a little bit more, to give him some more pointers on reading the Bible. They could pray together. The eunuch could grow and be discipled. That's not what happens here. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. And so the expression I can just see on his face is just, he's so happy, but it is just not explainable. Philip was actually here. He just baptized me. We just read the Bible together. Where is he? And in verse 40, which is the last verse we'll study here in Acts 8, it's the last verse of Acts 8, in fact, the author just notes, Philip appeared in Azotus, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel in all the towns until he came to Caesarea. And this gives us a specific point on the geographical map. That's 20 miles away from where he was with the baptism. 20 miles he went. And that was, you know what's interesting, and I noticed this here, from the beginning when Philip was brought to the eunuch to the very end when Philip is carried away, God's Spirit is at work. The way this whole thing started, it had to be God's Spirit. The way this whole thing ended, had to be God's Spirit. But let me ask this. How does God's Spirit speak to the eunuch? Philip heard a voice. Did the eunuch hear a voice? That's not mentioned anywhere in here. That the eunuch heard the Holy Spirit said to the eunuch, you should really get baptized. Nope, didn't happen like that as far as we know. But how does the Holy Spirit speak to the eunuch? Because he definitely does. Like I said at the beginning, his fingerprints are all over this. How does the Holy Spirit speak to the eunuch? Through Philip. That's, I wrote that down. Because, again, the eunuch was just riding along, studying the scriptures, and Philip showed up. That was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sent Philip to speak to him. Okay. Does the Holy Spirit use the people around us? So, yeah, okay. That's a big part of what a church is. One of the main ways that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and I just know somebody out there, maybe even Dave's in the adjacent room, he's probably thinking, through the scriptures, because that's one of the main ways that the Holy Spirit speaks. Still today, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through the scriptures. This is like way beyond us, that 800 years prior, God's Spirit inspired Isaiah to write the scroll that said he was led like a sheep, right? And that somehow those ancient words would speak to a guy on a chariot traveling from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. God spoke to him through the scriptures. He still speaks to us through the scriptures today. Now, this is another one that's important here, is he gets to that moment, and he sees the water. It was a work of God's Spirit in his heart, too. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts, too, to convict us of sin, to convict us of our need. Do you notice that people who don't have the Holy Spirit generally feel good, okay with some of the things they do, even sometimes they're able to suppress the guilty feelings and justify. And I'm not trying to get up on a soapbox here because we do it too. But if we're listening to the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit will convict us of what we're doing. That's not what God wants us to do. And that's true for every single person here. Not trying to make you uncomfortable in your chair, but if we were better at listening, I think there's something that the Spirit has to say to all of us today. And here, the Spirit says to the Ethiopian eunuch, it's time for you to respond to the gospel. And so he responds by believing that it's true. He believes that Jesus is the exact person who was like a lamb to the slaughter in his place. And he repents, and he acknowledges Jesus, and he responds by getting baptized. And so this is an amazing story of exactly what Jesus said was going to happen in Acts 1, that the Holy Spirit would come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, and here it's happening on the desert road. Witnesses of the gospel. It's still happening today. The fact of the matter is, we're a long way from Jerusalem right now. And God's kingdom is expanding in Cleveland. God's Spirit is still speaking. How does God's Spirit speak to you? And I want to encourage you that God's Spirit still speaks in some of the ways that God's Spirit spoke to the, in all of the ways here. God's Spirit could be speaking to you right now through this message, right? God's Spirit could be speaking to you right now through the words of Scripture. And obviously, God's Spirit, I pray, is convicting each one of us of sin. But also, I didn't include this here. He responds to God. One of his responses is joy. We could just be overwhelmed with a sense of joy right now that we get to do this thing called life without being alone. We have God's Spirit here to guide us. How does God's Spirit speak to you? And when God's Spirit speaks, how are we responding? That's key too. So it could certainly be that somebody out there is saying, well, where is God in this world? You know, where was God when this happened to me? But let's be humble enough. Just like, man, the Ethiopian eunuch was so humble that he was willing, to get help reading the scriptures, which we all need. And he was humble enough to listen to the Holy Spirit, as Philip was. maybe the problem isn't that the Holy Spirit's not speaking, it's that we're not listening and responding well. And as I was preparing this, very convicting. I was just standing out here on this street yesterday, and I saw this guy walking up to me, and I thought, you know, and I had just seen a whole commotion with the same guy, and he was walking up to me, and I just thought, oh, no, I do not have time for this. He's probably going to ask me for money or for food. And then there's this little reminder in my head, but you have a whole lot of food that was freely given to you in the church that you could share with him. It's the same thing, you know, I'm driving home, I'm thinking about how busy I am. And I get home, I gotta hit the ground running, I got all this work to do. And just again, just a reminder in a moment in time of what's really important. Oh, it's more important for me to be a good father right now. And as I was preparing this, I was just thinking about all kinds of things that the Spirit could be convicting in your life and in my life. This is not meant to be a guilt trip, because the God's Spirit is sent to be on our team. Like, he wants to see us be more like Jesus, and he's willing to help us. So perhaps the Holy Spirit's identifying a pattern in your life that it's time to change. Like, you don't read the Bible, or you barely pray. You spend too much time watching TV. You haven't forgiven your sister. When God's Spirit speaks, how are we responding? And may we respond like the eunuch did, with repentance, with belief, and even with rejoicing. Let's pray. I wrote this prayer here just based on the passage, and it's my response, and may it be your response too. What prevents me, the eunuch asked, Lord, what prevents us from listening to your Spirit today? Thank you for making it possible, God, that we could obey you and respond to you. You made it possible. What Jesus did for us in the gospel makes it possible for us to repent and be forgiven and have a relationship with you. Lord, even if we feel like we can't hear your voice, give us confidence that your Spirit is at work in our situations. You were all over that situation with the Ethiopian eunuch, and you are at work in our situations too. So work in us to be convicted of the sins we ignore and hide. Spirit, work in us to remember the gospel and believe it. Spirit, work in us to respond to you in repentance, in belief and rejoicing. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.